This is Deku. Thank you for joining the TangleCast. Plus Ultra!
Hi everyone, this is Matthew welcoming you to episode 60 of the TangleCast, the official podcast of Beneath the Tangles, everyone's favorite boutique blog which strives to connect anime and faith in an open community of friendly fellow nerds. I am glad and flattered to have you here and listening to me today. Some of you may remember, perhaps, way back at the start of the podcast when I said that my train of thought and the route that it takes from station to station sometimes takes me all across creation before getting to point B. And it can do so without making a whole lot of sense to people trying to keep up unless I take the time to justify all those stops and detours that I take along the way. Well, today is no exception. You're just gonna have to hold on. I was brought to today's topic across the assorted media landscapes of book and music and modern marketing philosophy, I suppose you'd call it, and, of course, anime. This is still an episode about anime, I promise. So, rather than start with the CQ from last episode, I'm actually going to start right in with the topic. I do encourage you, though, to stick around until the end of the podcast, because I will be addressing the absence of a cast question there. But I wanted to get right down to the topic first and foremost, that topic being the human habit of vanity, and how much it may or may not affect our behavior as anime fans. And I don't do this because I want to play the Pharisee and show why all of you should stop enjoying your favorite pastime, but because I want your tastes to serve you to your good and not promote a spirit of inertia. What does that mean? How do I plan to do it? I'm not entirely sure. But what do you say we find out together? Can't be hard. I mean, you should just be able to follow the rails back since this is a train, assuming we're not off those rails. So why don't we give it a shot? So you should probably know first and foremost that I've been watching and am now caught up with Black Clover. I remember about a year and a half ago when some of the Beneath the Tangles staff watched a couple of seasonal anime together, of which the first episode of Black Clover was one. It had just come out, and my first thought was immediate annoyance at all of the yelling coming from Asta, which, as I found out, is not an uncommon reaction to people starting the series. But then my second thought was how all of it just seemed like a shameless blending of the most shonen-y parts of the top shonen series coming together in true shonen fashion to form one super mecha robot dragon shonen series. I mean, Asta was like this obnoxious blend of Naruto and Luffy with an unhealthy dose of Black Star from Soul Eater, and Asta's goal to become Wizard King? It was almost too on the nose as this shonen trope for me to handle, so I didn't watch past maybe, I think, the second episode. But as I was reassured that the series does get better as it goes on, I thought I'd give it a second shot, and I have become a fan of the series since giving it that shot. I can confess that it's no less shonen-y than it ever was. I just really like it now because, I suppose, I am indeed shonen trash. I mean, I've even adjusted to Asta's yelling, sort of. So, there you go. That's the anime, Black Clover. It's what brought all of this swirling whirlwind of a topic on today, with all these quotes and references I'm about to make. So, now I'm actually going to detour into those quotes and references away from the series to explain why the series was able to make such an impression on me recently. And I will return to it shortly, or longly, hopefully shortly. As I've said before, these topics are sometimes not strictly from the series themselves, but as the idea has harmonized with the things that are going on around me when I viewed the episode or the series that I plan to review. Kind of this collision that it has with my life. And this time around, it was the idea of vanity. Recently, I was really convicted by the hollowness of a lot of the inspirational marketing that I'd been seeing. Every high school graduate, college graduate, recently married couple, and new parent has likely been inundated with products that have that phrase, "And so the adventure begins," slapped onto the side of it. But it just seemed to me that it, I mean, look, there's nothing wrong with that quote as a quote. It does kind of idealize a specific moment in time, but it just seemed to me that it's simultaneously kind of downplaying everything that came before that moment in an unhelpful way, in also a very self-centric way. You know, it's like thinking that everything that happened in your life up to this moment that you're calling the adventure was just stock backdrop, and now, just now, your life is beginning. But you and I both know, if we're really being honest and thinking about it, this adventure is one day just going to become the context for further twists and turns and developments in this story of yours. And then another phrase I saw was a very, I am woman, hear me roar kind of marketing ploy. It was actually on a newborn baby's outfit, which bore the phrase, "She needed a hero. So that's what she became." And since first seeing it, I've actually seen the phrase slapped indiscriminately on a variety of other items, but the newborn clothes were particularly poignant in my memory. The whole message is so very un-gospel that it was just shocking for me to see it emblazoned across a child who can't even hold its own head up. The juxtaposition there was almost really too much. And there's not really any end to this kind of schlock inspiration. You can find dozens of them saying things like, "Know your worth, then add tax." And if there's one thing I'm willing to bet on, it's myself. And then what's one of my favorites, confidence level, Kanye West. But perhaps my absolute favorite, though it really wasn't marketed to me, thank goodness, is "Some women fear the fire. Some women simply become it." And then there's this little train of self-serious ellipse after that to like end the quote. It's so good. So choice. But apart from this prime misunderestimation and misapplication of the destructive power of fire through metaphor, many of us are also simply failing to see that we're literally buying into this. I mean, we brandish these philosophies on our swag as though they're priceless truths. But the fact is, you paid, what, $25 for that monogrammed tumbler? And I'm not all that convinced that you're convinced by this mass-produced philosophy that you've just purchased. We see this stuff all the time. We're drowning in it. And I didn't have the words to put to the problem until, firstly, I read Rachel Jankovic's book, You Who. And secondly, when I heard King's Kaleidoscope's newest album, Zeal. Now, I've mentioned You Who on the cast before, so you should probably be somewhat familiar with it if you've been following along with me. But as regards the album Zeal by King's Kaleidoscope, there's this track in the middle of the album titled Flat on the Inside, which is actually not musical at all. It's just a voicemail message that explains the reasoning behind the album title, Zeal. Despite the fact that zeal is this passionate and overwhelming devotion to God, if we take it by its literal definition, the track explains how the only reason the word zeal came to mind at all during the naming process for the album was because zeal was the last thing that they were actually feeling at the time. The idea behind the album being, if a person was actually feeling zealous and passionate for the will of God, they wouldn't focus on that emotion, but actually live it out. As the phone recording in the track says for itself, you picked a topic like that because you were eaten up with conviction and boredom and apathy. This, believe it or not, is relevant to another quote by G.K. Chesterton, who wrote in his book Heretics, "When everything about a people is for the first time growing weak and ineffective, it begins talking about efficiency. So it is that when a man's body is a wreck, he begins for the first time to talk about health. Vigorous organisms talk not about their processes, but about their aims. There can be no stronger sign of a coarse material health than the tendency to run after high and wild ideals. End quote. And I think this is really the root of most, if not all, of the motivational, inspirational, self-help, bootstrap-hoisting philosophy that we're drowning in nowadays. We plaster it everywhere. We buy it, sell it, carry it, wear it, dress our pets in it even, precisely because we don't believe it's true. Case in point, you don't see people walking around with basic mathematical functions on graphic tees. And if you ever have, that's either because the person wearing it wanted you to know that they know what it means, or they want you to think they know what it means and respect and esteem them for that knowledge. But we don't produce math shirts to meet a demand that is equivalent to that demand of these inspirational shirts because we're actually pretty confident in the former and not the latter. Confident that 2 plus 2 equals 4. But we're not all that convinced that we have our lives together the way that our shirts and cups and hats say that we do. Mark Twain is to have said, "When people do not respect us, we are sharply offended. Yet in his private heart, no man much respects himself." And I have found that to be true of myself. I am the hardest on me of anyone I know, and yet I get really defensive when anyone calls me to the carpet about a personal failing, and that doesn't make any sense. If I actually believed through and through the things that I think about myself on a regular basis, I would be in agreement with the person calling me out. But the truth is that I really only half believe the negative things that I tell myself. As critical as I can be, as self-critical as I can be, I actually love myself more than anyone else. It's a bit paradoxical. We tell ourselves these self-flattering things because we don't believe them about ourselves, but deep down, we would rather serve no other god but ourselves. In Yoo-Hoo, by Rachel Jankovic, she makes the point that self-loathing is not this thing to be gotten rid of with platitudes of how simultaneously wonderful and fierce you are, but that self-loathing is a sign of failed self-worship. It's a symptom pointing out that the problem is actually that personal insistence you have on worshiping yourself as it comes into conflict with the knowledge of your own flaws. Despite what we may be tempted to think, self-loathing isn't extreme humility. It's the fallout of average vanity. I'll say that again. Self-loathing is not extreme humility. It's the fallout of average vanity. And as deep and inspirational as that may sound, please don't go putting it on a mug. Not only will that fly in the face of what I'm trying to tell you here, but I promise you, it's not gonna sell. It's not inspirational. So, the question inevitably comes, as it has every show, what in the world does this have to do with anime? Well, really, the application could be made to any kind of storytelling medium, but anime does have a particular quality to it that makes this an interesting subject for a podcast such as this. So first, let's take it back to Black Clover, and then we'll see if we can work our way out from there. Those of you who are caught up in following the series know that we just finished this miniature tournament arc of sorts where the Wizard King, Julius Novachrono, is selecting an elite team of wizards from among his magic knights. One of the most compelling threads during this arc is the relationship between Fenral of the Black Bulls and his younger brother Langris, the vice-captain of the Golden Dawn. And Langris comes off as this fetid and petted brat who had his superiority complex praised from the beginning of his childhood onward. And the only difficulty with his character is that he really is that powerful of a mage. He has a frightening amount of magical power, and unfortunately, that doesn't lead him to any kind of resigned confidence, but a cavalier and outward show of superiority. He's the kind of guy who walks around with just a perpetual sneer. And it just worsens from the time that we're introduced to him. He actually becomes so wrapped up in his own self-esteem that the obsession turns murderous, where he actually tries to kill his wounded brother, Fenral, even after their match has ended. And he attempts this for no other reason than that Fenral stood up to him. And in doing so, did what Longrys would say was not knowing his place in relation to Longrys' greatness. So because it was somewhat of an insult to his character or an attempt to disrupt the facts of life, he tried to kill him. Now, if you're jumping ahead, what you might be inclined to think that I'm doing here is to draw a direct line from the Longrys description to the motivational, inspirational conversation we just had, as though I'm giving some kind of a warning that if you continue to flatter yourself like this, you too will try to kill your sibling with spatial magic. But that's precisely why we don't jump ahead, because that's not what I'm trying to say. What the Longrys episode taught me, rather, was that nobody likes Longrys. But one thing you can't say about him is that he failed to live out his convictions. Longrys is not a likable character. He's engineered to be unlikable in the story. And yet, when we walk around with these self-centric philosophies scrawled across our chests, hats, walls, etc., we actually think that this is some kind of praiseworthy attitude and outlook. But imagine it this way. Can you imagine Longrys saying something like, "I'm not afraid of the fire. I am the fire." Then maybe you don't make that your battle standard for this month. Maybe you don't choose that as your practical philosophy for how you're going to live your life. And you know what? Actually, I take it back. While you may not be out there trying to kill your sibling with spatial magic, haha, insofar as you attack your brothers and sisters in Christ or unbelievers, for the sake of your own appearance and reputation, you are taking cues from Longrys. But it's also important to realize that big cavalier power plays are not the only way that this philosophy plays itself out. As it so happens, less powerful people are also very attracted to this way of thinking. Self-importance would actually be a really uniting principle for everyone to get behind, if it wasn't for the fact that it must also necessarily turn us all against each other. And so, Black Clover very intelligently put Longrys on the same team as Seke, or as he is otherwise called, Bahah, one of the comedic characters of the series. Comedic for the fact that he takes himself so seriously and talks such a big game, but doesn't have the power to back up his attitude. He is a character foil for the character of Longrys. He's almost like a failsafe for the viewer from the producers who were trying to say, "Hey, in case you missed it, when we gave you Longrys, we're now putting his personal philosophy into the character of a clown and then standing them side by side so you can't miss the comparison." And the same is true for us. You may think that high and mighty attitude looks authoritative in certain people who seem to have the power to back it up. That confidence level Kanye West quote that I mentioned earlier. But that doesn't make that philosophy true. And it certainly doesn't go as far as making it a positive good. So maybe we should consider that instead of Longrys, maybe you're just being Seke, bahaing into the wind about your own superiority. And also, friendly reminder, even if you are Longrys, that's not great either. You know, Longrys gets taken down in one shot by Asta. But anyway, moving on from Black Clover, how does this idea apply to our consumption of anime more widely? Perhaps it's true that we're drawn to certain stories like romance, shonen, or various other genres and subgenres because we know that we don't have the wholeness, drive, determination, and success that we see in these shows, and we want it. We crave these shows for the tingly feeling and confidence boost that they give us. The idea that you can will yourself to be the hero of your own story, though, doesn't always have the potential to turn us into better people. It could also turn into pride fodder. But it's also just as possible for us to have that same desire for great, inspiring shows from a place of health in our lives. As Chesterton was saying, these shows can present high and wild ideals that inspire and motivate us to greater things of our own. The trick, lies in determining from which place you're actually acting. And just a pro tip here, we can be terrible at discerning this without the conviction of the spirit. But let's just for a moment broaden our scope a bit to the anime community at large and hit some specific branches with some critical questions that we can take away from this. Are you, as an anime fan, into the convention scene? Are you big into cosplay? I personally know artists, not cosplay artists, but actual artists who make a living off of the art they produce, who go to shows for sales purposes, networking purposes, the ability to reconnect with friends who are artists, and for purposes of inspiration as creators, because it allows them to see what other techniques are being used and developed. And if that's what you're going to cons for as a cosplayer, the art and the positive social side of it all, that's awesome and a unique niche for you to be able to be a part of. But I also have to ask, are you maybe going to cons in cosplay because you like to be seen? Because that's a place where we have that Black Clover split again. Let me explain. As someone whose Instagram has now been curated for me toward my expressed interests in anime and conventions and cosplay, I can tell you there are a lot of female models out there who have become professional cosplayers because not only do they have the creative resources to do such, but let's be frank, they're also very attractive people who are willing to, unfortunately, degrade themselves up to, and sometimes past, the line of softcore pornography. So not only do they have the boast and the ability to boast, but they have the physique and the presentation to back those boasts up. Kind of sounds like Longrice, right? And then we also have a slew of amateur cosplayers who have been inspired by these professionals who hope to do the same thing that they do for a living once they gain enough notoriety for themselves in their art. Which kind of sounds like Seke, right? And somewhere down the line, you also have people who aren't dressing this way for the prospect of big fame and follows or monetary compensation, but aren't confident in themselves and feel more self-confident when they're dressed up as someone or something else. Cosplay might even make them feel like they can be publicly appreciated and active in a public place like a convention, where they otherwise might not feel that way. Which prompts the question, so why would you drag these people out into the open in the same category as the first two? Can't you just leave those people alone? I mean, come on, Matthew, lighten up. And yes, fair enough. You do you. But I think it's also important for our collective health as an anime community to realize that on all three of these levels, there are varying degrees of vanity at play. My purpose is not to shame these people unnecessarily, but to point out that what you're trying to accomplish won't actually give you what you want. It won't give you what you hope it will deliver. It's instead this cycle of achievement and then admiration, or in some cases lust, and then falling back into obscurity as a creator until you can create something else that will restart the cycle. It's a loop, and it's not going to sustain you. It's not good enough. And maybe you think I'm being too harsh, so let me move on to the next example. Maybe you don't go to cons. Maybe you really don't engage with the public side of the anime community. Maybe that's not your thing at all, and you're just the casual to fanatic anime viewer who watches as much as they can when they can, and that's kind of your thing. There are some of us who got into anime because of the inspiration and the motivation that it gave us. I was introduced to anime through the Gaara versus Rock Lee fight in the Chunin exams, so I know a little bit about this. You get really into the hero story, the overcoming, the underdog, the victory against all odds, the achievement, the final recognition and appreciation from others after years of being disregarded. And there is a major and real appeal to those who are struggling through difficult life circumstances, depression, and other situations. And I fully admit that it's possible to consume these same shows that I did, and to not do so from a place of need and unhealth. But the point I'm trying to make is that as someone who first got into anime from a place of unhealth, I can tell you that there came a point where I was binging shows for the encouragement and those rushes of inspiration that make you feel like you could go run a marathon. And maybe you know exactly what I'm talking about. As a Christian, I could have just as easily and certainly more correctly turned to Scripture, which, if you had asked me at the time, I would have told you is obviously the source of true comfort and encouragement. But the Bible made me uncomfortable. It made me feel convicted. I felt shame and guilty thinking about even going to pick it up. But if you were to ask me about how anime made me feel, it was somewhere between like neutral to real inspiration. It made me feel like I could run up a mountain, do 1,000 push-ups, or become the pirate Kage, you know? I was like sold. I was into it. And then it would pass. I needed another hopeful story to reconvince me of my worth and my ability. I was buying the monogrammed tumbler. Another example that's going to seem super off track, but it's what came up as I was thinking about this. I don't know how it is everywhere else, but here in the South, by which I mean the Southeast, not to be confused with our Southern brothers and sisters from Texas represented at Beneath the Tangles, but in my neck of the woods, the Southeast, there is a serious problem with the psychology of Diet Coke. And you could probably include Coke Zero in the list, but let's just leave it at Diet Coke for brevity and simplicity's sake. There are men and women addicted to Diet Coke, and not to put too fine a point on it, but that addiction has nothing to do with the results they're seeing from the beverage. Some have grown addicted to the taste. Some have actually started drinking it because of the very presence of that word diet. Because, I mean, after all, that's all you really need to know that this is healthy for you, right? This is a healthy life option. It's just, you know, now, drinking 5 to 6 to 8 of them a day, it's having the opposite of the intended effect. They're starting to gain weight, which may lead to less activity, which may lead to more excuses for the drinking habit and its supposed benefits, until it's clear to everyone that it's not really about the idea of weight loss at all anymore. It's just because you like it and because of the dependency that you've developed on it. In short, Diet Coke is one of, if not the cause, of your poor health, despite your intentions to get healthier through it. But getting your health in order actually can feel great once you start. And I know that that may seem like a very strange comparison, metaphor, whatever. But the same was true for me, and is probably true for others of us who aren't engaging with anime and its culture from a position of health, but instead are using it like a feel-good drug. Despite what Scripture may have made me feel as it was staring me down from the table, or so I felt, when I opened it, there was an overwhelming difference in the encouragement and enduring encouragement compared to the shonen high that I had been chasing. I didn't feel the shame and guilt that I thought I would, and in the places that I did, where I did, there was a solution presented to me in the text, that of Jesus Christ. So I guess this is an encouragement to you that, yes, anime is awesome, and it is quite a wonderful time in which we are alive now that we enjoy so many and so many options, but it can't provide us what we actually need deep down. It can imitate it. I enjoyed those shows that I was watching because it actually resembled things that I knew to be true from Scripture. I just didn't want to go to Scripture to hear it. And unfortunately, a Japanese cartoon can only provide so much of a taste of the real thing. It's not a supplement, it's like a little sample cup. That's it. Cosplay, with the admiration and the appreciation that it can bring for the things that you produce, or the compliments that people give you for how you look in it, it can resemble the approval and celebration that God has toward us, but it doesn't have the staying power. It doesn't have the nutrients that we need. And yeah, shonen highs are inspiring, but soon we're back on the couch or in the chair chasing another one. And While scripture is also something that in its proper context will lead us to return to it, it actually has the power and the ability to reach the need we have. We don't return to it because it wasn't enough the last time. We return to it because of how satisfying it was, how enduring the hope is, and just how much more we want of it. It actually feeds that eternity in our hearts. As I've said several times already in this episode, none of these topics just come all at once. It's an amalgamation of things and ideas and experiences that I have over the course of preparing for the podcast. So I carry this around with me as I'm processing it. And one of the things that it ran into is actually just this past Sunday. I went to Sunday school at church and I just got hit in the face with this scripture that we were looking over at the time. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 through 7. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you." Just that section alone really hit me and convicted me a lot, because I knew I'd be sharing this personal story about how I was chasing this inspirational, motivational high through anime at one point because I didn't want to turn to God's word. And then I heard this, and if you want to reverse engineer this verse, what it would essentially tell you is that if you are not casting your anxieties upon God, then that is actually a sure sign that you're very, very proud. Self-loathing is not some kind of positive good for your life. It's not extreme humility. It's average vanity working itself out through your disappointment in yourself. Because you really wanted to worship yourself and not God, and it just turns out that you're not all that great. You're not everything that God is. And so all it says is, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you." And it's so very easy for us to not hear "because he cares for you" and to instead think, "I am not worthy to come eat at the table. I am not in the proper place. This food is too good for who I am as a person. I don't deserve this." But if you were perfect enough to come to the table, you wouldn't need to come to the table. That's kind of the point of the table. You're invited to come. You're actually commanded to come by the one who was perfect. And your imperfection does not keep you from the table. It's actually the only thing that qualifies you for the table. So, just a reminder, failing to, or refusing to, actually might be a better word, refusing to cast your anxieties, cast your cares upon Christ, is actually a sign and an outward showing of pride. You're too proud to give your anxieties up. You're holding on to them. It actually takes humility to let go of those anxieties. And I say this as someone who needs to hear this as much as I need to say it. So let's just be sure to keep things in their proper contexts. Keep them shelved in the right places. Let's get our nourishment from what actually satisfies. As you no doubt noticed, we haven't answered the CQ from last episode, and there is a reason for that. I actually don't have one for this week either, and that's because this is going to be my last episode with the Tanglecast. I realized that there really isn't any way that I could make this less sudden an announcement, but I wanted to say it personally rather than not saying anything at all and then asking Charles or somebody at the blog to write an article and announce it after the fact. I've enjoyed my partnering with Beneath the Tangles for the past 2 years. I was actually surprised to look back at the article timeline and find that it really has been about 2 years since Charles first found me over at Christ in Pop Culture and chose to feature an article from my private blog at that time on Beneath the Tangles. This blog has been a great place for me to work through some of my own thoughts, and as I've said before, most of the stuff I write or podcast about has been a sort of sermon to myself, and I do hope that that was clear enough at the time that I made all this. And hopefully clear to you now if it wasn't then. But I really felt like I was saying something helpful to the state of the community, and I hope that the work I have done has helped you all as well and has gotten you connected to the Beneath the Tangles community, whom I believe has done and will continue to do important work in the anime community, even as they continue to grow as a platform. So please do continue to keep up with them and the content they put out. I certainly intend to do so as an anime fan and as a continuing anime fan. But podcasting takes a bit of effort, especially a one-man podcasting team, and I'm moving into a state of life busyness where I need to put that effort into a variety of other things. So let me just say that I hope you appreciate the work that does go into the podcast by Team FTK as they continue on the podcast. The hours that they put into recording and arranging and editing and getting all three of them together, you know, that takes some time and some effort. So I hope you appreciate that effort. I hope that you will continue to show that appreciation through your engagement, because I hope that you know I was sincere when I said I appreciated that engagement and all the responses you gave to the cast questions. They serve as a reassurance to us that you're listening and are interested. So I hope that you will continue to do that for Team FTK more and more so as they continue to try and build the platform. But as regards specifically those topic suggestions that you all submitted last episode, I can promise you that while I won't be covering them as I had planned to, I have passed them on to Team FTK for their use. So you just might be able to see them show up in your feed as full-fledged episodes sooner or later. So keep an eye out for that. Once again, I just want to say thank you so very much for dropping in and listening to Team Manchester as you have, and writing that train of thought of mine and being so very gracious to me to do so. I'd like to send you out one more time with a charge similar to all of those that I've delivered before, that you find your fulfillment in God, that you seek His glory in all the things that are His, which are all things, and that you enjoy anime with a merry heart, knowing that God has already accepted your works. And thank you for tuning in to the Tanglecast.